Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word, we start a new book today, the book of Joel. Minor prophet, certainly not minor in anything other than brevity in the length of the book. But actually, this is an unusual book, Joel is, in as much as it's really undated. Most scholars believe that it was written about the same time Ezekiel started the book of Ezekiel, and about 100 years after Isaiah had finished his. Then it isn't necessary that we mention a date, because there's only one date mentioned in this book of Joel, and that's the Lord's Day. And as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years with man, meaning the millennium. So this has to do with the time frame just before the millennium, the events that happened leading up to that. Quite frankly, we're talking about today, my friend. And this has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as it was written in Acts chapter 2 and stated by Peter, this is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet. Didn't say what Joel the prophet said, but we're going to find out. And especially in chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the Lord's Day. Joel in the Hebrew is pronounced Yoel, which is Yahweh's is God. I'll say it again, Yoel, which is to say Yahweh, and El, which is to say Yahweh is El, or God. Okay, and there's no question about that. And where he is, there is the Holy Spirit also, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Almighty God. So having said that, let's get right into it. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1, it reads, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, which is to say the vision of God. Pethuel was not a prophet, but it's to let you know that Joel was not the Joel who was of the son of a prophet. But the important thing that I want you to gather from this verse is, what was this? The word of the Lord that came to Joel. In other words, Joel's pen set it down. But these words are the words of your Father. It's the words of Almighty God. So you want to pay close attention to what is taught in this particular book. Verse 2. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear. This is to say, you that's got some age on you and you've been around a while. All ye inhabitants of the land, hath this been in your days? Have you ever seen anything like this? Or even in the days of your fathers? And of course the answer is no, for what he's about to describe is the deception of the end times. And it will be likened unto a flight of locusts, what's before them and what's after them. Before them, you'll see lush pastures. After them, you'll see everything stripped bare. And in the end times, politically, spiritually, and otherwise, the locust army, Satan's little army, will strip everything if you allow it. And that's what this is all about, is the deception of the end times. Verse 3, tell ye your children of it. You warn them, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation, even up to this time. What time? The time of the end. The time just before the Lord's day, so that people are warned and understand and are prepared, both mentally, spiritually, foremost spiritually, and certainly with the knowledge from our Heavenly Father of exactly how it goes down. Verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. This is the four stages of the locust. Now, coming out the gate, let me make one thing very clear. We're not literally talking about a locust army. But as it is written in the great book of Revelation in the 9th chapter, is God likens it to a flight of locusts. Okay, but they're actually men. And they do devour. And these four stages are the stages to which the Kenites, the children of Satan, actually utilize. And many might say, well, how do we know about the four stages? Well, it's something you want to wise up to. Most of those stages are underground. Literally, the locust forms underground. Well, what does that mean spiritually? It means you're not going to know about it unless you're pretty sharp. For their deeds are done underground. And you have to be wise enough to know and understand. The Hebrew is really nice about, interesting, it's poetic in a sense. What it says is, the Nor, these are the four stages in the Hebrew, the Nor's remnant, the swarmers eat, the swarmers' remnant, the devourers eat, the devourers' remnant, the consumers eat. So it's just a take-all, eat-all, cleansing, ripping off, even within the stages themselves. But those four steps are very important. Four always has to do with the earth, meaning there are four seasons, there are four directions specifically, and so forth, and with this number of the earth and what happens here. Verse 5, awaken ye drunkards and weep and howl all ye drinkers of wine because of the new wine. Well, there's not any. For it is cut off from your mouth. It's all gone. I mean, the locusts came, they clean off every crop. And there's no grapes to mash, to ferment. It's gone. So this will wake up, this will sober up the drunkards, all right, because there'll be nothing for them to drink. And what does this mean? Well, what do you really use yayin in the Hebrew tongue, the true wine? It's the sacrament. Certainly was not ever intended that you be drunken with it. But the Lord's table, verse 6. For a nation that is come up upon my land, a conspiracy, okay, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Now this should let you, you should begin to get the idea here. We're not talking about locusts. And the lion, and this should, your mind should automatically go to Revelation chapter 9, where it speaks there of the locust army. And the fact that though they have the hair of a woman, meaning they talk so soft, and they connive so well, but when they tear, they rip, not like a canine where they just simply clamp down on the vascular system, but a lion that rips and tears and destroys. That's the, they don't care. And many might say, well, what has that got to do with me? Well, it means that your income, if you're not careful, if you're not a Christian, could dry up. There could be nothing there. You could be overtaxed, totally out of business. Until you're working for, as it is written also in the sixth chapter of Revelation, all day for a loaf of bread, barely enough to get by on. So you want to pay attention. God takes care of his own and blesses them. You want to make certain that when these things come to pass, and they've already begun, that you're blessed of God. And you don't have to be all that concerned. That conspiracy is for the end times. And you're in the end times. You're in the generation of the fig tree. And that fig tree, one of them, is already cursed and withered. And will never produce fruit. Verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. In other words, he's even got the bark off of it. Now, how is this done? Well, through taxation. That's what the conspiracy is. Through finally taking so much that there's nothing left for you other than an existence, and a mighty poor one at that. You want to pay attention, dear friend. It really pays in these end times to have God's blessings. And why is that so important? Because you know what tomorrow brings, basically. It's going down exactly as it's written. And when you know something is going down a certain way, you make preparations. And most of all, you serve God whereby you're blessed, not cursed. So everything, what he's saying is, it's going to be like a flock of locusts hit it. It's going to be clean, bare, even the bark off the trees. You can take that financially, spiritually, and otherwise. Verse 8. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of thy youth. You'd better think about the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And you'd better get back to that is right, and to know and to understand that from Him the blessings flow. Otherwise, you're just kind of out of business. For it is through our Father, from our Father, that blessings flow. And when you lament like a virgin, what does that mean to a scholar of God's Word? It means you weren't deceived. You remained a virgin. That's what Christ is coming back for, as it is written in the 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, where Paul would say there, I want to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin, not as Eve, who was seduced, wholly seduced by Satan, the devil. Okay, you know, he's coming first as the Antichrist, and he's going to deceive, and a lot of people are spiritually going to wed with him, thinking it is the true Christ. So that's why it's important that you lament like a virgin, that you remain a virgin, spiritually speaking, not deceived, not drawn into this pit, but staying above the flow with the Word of God. This is why you return to Jesus Christ, praying to Him, knowing Him, and knowing that He keeps you, your Christian boat, well above the storm of the end times. And with Him, you just do real fine. And as a virgin, that is to say, to not be deceived by the evil one, then when he returns, you're one of his elect, and he can use you. Verse 9. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers, mourn. Now, what was the first thing that Christ said when he raised the damsel from death? What did he say, give her? Give her meat. Something that'll stick to her ribs. Spiritually speaking, why is the meat cut off? Because of God's Word's cut off. You got a lot of houses that supposedly teach God's Word, but you're lucky if you get more than one verse a week. That won't cut it, friend. It's all right for topical preaching, but when it comes to studying God's Word, you need to study chapter by chapter and verse by verse. That makes it a true house of God. But when people themselves are cut away from the meat of God's Word, that's what allows you to rise above the fray. That is the knowledge and the wisdom that blesses you. That is the knowledge and wisdom that identifies the enemy. It is the knowledge that identifies the conspiracy that Father just spoke of in all four hidden dynasties that are in relationship to it, whereby when it comes to you, it's basically like water off of a duck's back. Why? Because you're prepared, spiritually and otherwise, and God takes care of His own. You know, regardless of how many locusts there are, the Word of God is still there. The meat of God's Word is there. And just because some church will only teach one verse a week, you still got the Word of God. And there's no excuse for you not getting into it, for a child can understand the Scripture. Most any child could take the Scriptures we've covered to this time and pretty well picture what God is talking about if you will cut away all the traditions of man and stick to the Word. So it kind of leaves you without excuse if there's no church that teaches chapter by chapter and verse by verse near you, because you've got the Word yourself. And you have the Father. When Christ died on the cross, He rent the veil of the Holy of Holies from top to bottom, meaning you can come on in anytime you want to. I don't know how often do you go in spiritually speaking. That is to say, to approach Him, to talk to Him. Because you can go anytime you so choose and ask for knowledge and wisdom. When you do, from His Word, and when you do, He'll give it to you. That's His promise. As we studied in the great book of Hosea just prior to this one, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You don't want to be void of knowledge, because that will destroy you. That will put you into that fray. So you gain that knowledge and pray for it. Return to Christ and lament as a virgin, and know that that meat is always there if you'll partake of it. The meat that is God's Word. What was the very first word of sentence of this book? The Word of God that came to Joel. It is what God's Word. Therefore, you can really count on this quite heavily as how God's emotions run, and how that He reaches out to you, and how that, you know, just because through the deception people lose the true meat, you're not deceived. Therefore, you have the meat, so partake of it and pray for more knowledge than ever, that God will alleviate the knowledge. It will alleviate the four underground stages of the locust, that you can see them as they were in plain sight. Verse 10. The field is wasted. The land mourneth. For the corn is wasted, and the new wine is dried up, and the oil languisheth. The fields are bare. There's nothing out there. If you go with the deception, and if you allow yourself to be yanked into some socialistic organization that through socialism and even communism, that's anti-godliness, strip the ground bare. So you want to shun that. You want to stay away from it, because you don't need a place where this ground is just stripped. This is to say, like, where all knowledge is taken away from you and you become a yes person and go with the flow of Satan's flow, the flow of the locust army. It's a strong army. It's a strong conspiracy. But God's truth rises above it. You have nothing to worry about. God always takes care of His own. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 11. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. That's to say those that are supposed to take care of that land. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. It is just cut off. You know why you can't buy any or anything else? You can't buy it with money, because it's not there. But you can get it from God's Word. You know, wheat is kind of the latter crop, barley being the earliest, and all, you know, poor man's bread kind of made from barley. But the brand is one of some of the healthiest there is. And when it blasts in the field, you know what your minus? And your mind should go to this as well. If you know anything at all about horticulture, what we know that the field perishes because of the locust, but also what else? You see, there is one field that is immune to all this. And this is the field of the mind that has the former and the latter rain. The former and the latter rain of God's Word. whereby you understand the deception. You understand the cruelty of that locust army, whereby you are immune to that. Verse 12, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. That word men is Adam. I'll even go a little further and say Ha-Adam. Why is it withered away? They've lost the truth. They've lost the meat of the word. Therefore, that will take away your joy. Real joy is to be able to spot, identify, and know and be aware of that conspiracy, of all four stages of that locust army that comes against our people. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. It's withholden if you don't teach it. One verse a week, that's starvation. It's a starvation diet. And no wonder the word is withholden, because it isn't taught. And that's a sad state of affairs. A very, very sad state of affairs. The truth is withheld because of the locust army and the conspiracy. And you know what is real sad is Satan is intelligent enough to know that when he has a church also, you see. That's why they call him the Antichrist, because he has an Antichrist church. It's a church that never quite gets around to teaching this word, but his. Can you tell the difference? Because you can hear it every day of the week on television and many other places. Well-meaning, deceive people, but God's word is not taught. Well, aren't you afraid you'll offend someone? Not in the least. Okay. Not in the least. God's truth is His truth, and it reigns supreme. Verse 14, sanctify you a fast. That's not a feast. Sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. You return. You get back to the very word of God, the very meat of His word. Identify the conspiracy. Make it known. Advertise it. Verse 15, why? Listen carefully. Alas for the day. Ooh, what day is that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with man. That is called the Lord's day. Many call it the millennium. But it is better said, the Lord's day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. It's going to happen. You can count, it is written, and it shall come to pass exactly as it is written. Beware of the conspiracy. Beware of those that would lead you astray. Lead you astray supposedly from the very word of God, but isn't it interesting how they never quite get around to teaching God's word?
Well, brother, that might be controversial.
So what? Satan would like nothing better than for you to wimp out and not be controversial against Satan's conspiracy. Verse 16. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. So it is. When the truth goes, so does it. 17. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. If that seed is still in the barn, if it never quite gets planted, if it never gets worked, it rots. And God's word must be taught, or the conspiracy takes over. And therefore, God's word is taught. God's word will always be taught.
it shall not wither, even though the conspiracy would cause many to wither in the mind, because it's not exercised into the real truth. Remember this, there's nothing new under the sun. Have you ever read the first chapter of Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. What has been shall be again. In other words, God ran through us all these types and examples of what happened to our people over and over and over. How many times does it take before you learn? Pay attention to the Word of God. Verse 18, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. There is nothing that hurts a man more than to have a beautiful herd of animals and can't feed them because of hard times or bad times or something else. That's a terrible thing. But what's worse yet is to be a shepherd, which is supposed to, or a pastor, which is supposed to provide pasture, and let the sheep starve right in the house of God, never feeding the Word of God, the meat from God's Word, whereby they are fed, and they evidently overlook this 23rd Psalm, where we have the chief shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down Besides green pastures. That means there's plenty to eat out there from God's Word. You want to be sure and get your part. He gives you life, which means eternal life. Do you listen to it, or do you get caught up in the deception? You get caught up in the, well, times are really hard. A lot of that is a figment of the imagination of those that are not blessed by Almighty God. You want to stay away from deception and be blessed by the shepherd that will always lead, will always guide, will always provide. Where do you find his pasture? Right here in the Word of God. He is our shepherd. He came, and that the very Word itself became flesh and walked among us. He cared enough that he died on that cross, that he could destroy the devil, which is to say death, and bring us the real Word right here in our dimension, whereby if there were any doubter, he was dashed against the wall. Always take care of the sheep. Feed my sheep. And when you're feeding the sheep, don't forget to feed the lambs. Most pastors do that. They forget about the little lambs. We've got to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. No, you teach God's Word on three levels so that the new hear it and are interested, and it grows daily. Verse 19, O Lord, to Thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Well, if you go the way of the locust, that's what it is. You don't travel that way, though, friend. You cry to the Lord and feed bountifully with plenty, the horn of plenty, the meat from God's Word that will engross you, cover you, save you. Why go without? Even in a troubled world, rise above it in the Word of God. Verse 20 to complete the chapter. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, all the living creatures. For the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. You know, when you think of someone telling you all the rivers have dried up, I want you to remember Christ, where he would walk a long way and he would come to the well of Jacob. Jacob's well. I mean, this is literal. And there would be a woman there at that well. And he would tell her if she would partake of the living water, she would never thirst. And she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. And he said, well, bring your husband. She said, don't have one. He said, I know you don't. You've had five, and you're living with an old boy now you're not married to. And then is when she perceived him as a prophet. And he used her through that water to convert most of a town. Now, what is my point? Is I don't care how they tell you the waters have dried up. We have the living water. The channels of Almighty God that never run dry. His truth that will always sustain you. His truth that will always hold you up. His truth that is the most valuable thing in this world for comfort and peace of mind. Do you have it? Do you have peace of mind? This is where you derive it from, is the meat of God's Word. Now, chapter 2. Chapter 2 in this great book is where the Holy Spirit actually comes upon the world, the forerunner of it, teaching, leading, and guiding. One of the first verses is, blow the trumpet in Zion. That means sound the alarm. I thank God that He's given us a trumpet that's 33 feet across. That we have our own satellite, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to over 300 stations and all the satellites, to sound that alarm, to bring that meat. I thank our Father for that. Don't miss the next lecture. It's fantastic. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. And you want to stay out of His business in that regard. It's very dangerous for you to begin to judge people. You can discern, but don't judge. Okay. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. You got a prayer request? You don't need that number. We can do away with it. Or the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Do you understand that you're His child? That's why He has written this letter to us, because He wants you to see that He has room for you. Why? Well, He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. He wanted someone exactly like you, but He wants you to love Him. If you want His blessings, you will. Let Him know today, won't you? But return His love, for He sure loves you. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Dorothy from California. What is the verse in the Bible that says you will know your loved ones in heaven? Well, in the millennium, all right, which makes it very clear. In the great book of Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to the end, it has to do with that day of the Lord, that thousand-year period. Exactly what happens in that day. And in the 44th chapter, beginning with about verse 20 through 25, it says that if you are one of the elect, Zadok, okay, which is a Hebrew word that means elect or upright, then you have the privilege of going and helping a relative if they didn't make it. Why? Tell them, why? The millennium, the day of the Lord, is a time of teaching. of discipline. Everybody will know the word. It just takes a little discipline. And so naturally, if you can go help them, you naturally know them, okay? Jeremiah from, don't know where Jeremiah is from. I don't know about the Bible any further. What I've learned from the Bible and heard from all sorts of people that have different religions, the religious backgrounds. And to be honest, it is hard for me to know what is right or wrong. I am confused on much of the Bible and am way behind in what you are teaching. I also have a hard time understanding the Bible unless I'm reading it as you are in your program. Therefore, the only time I get understanding is when I watch your program. So I would also like any advice on how to understand more rapidly what it is that I am supposed to understand. Thanks again. Well, Jeremiah, my advice to you is don't listen to a lot of people. I've noticed in your question that every time you read God's Word for yourself or along with me, you understand it. So how about knocking off asking all those other people's opinions with backgrounds and beliefs and stick to God's Word? And read it with understanding. Pray to Him for understanding. For as I quoted earlier, God would say in the book of Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that letter is full of the knowledge from God. And in the simplicity, that means the very simple way that Christ teaches, that's why you can understand it when you cover the Word. So you hang tough, ask Him, and He will give. Bruce from Iowa. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah first sent a raven to see if the earth had dried up. After that, he sent doves. Is there any significance to Noah first sending the raven and then the doves? Did he send the raven out at night and the dove during the day? No. It's just that the raven found what it wanted. And symbolically, many scholars believe the raven got carried away with partaking of the bodies that were floating. Okay. Well, that's a little graphic, but be that as it may. But the dove found the branch of an olive tree. So there was life out there even when the raven went. Got it? And the dove brought that sign of peace back. And the dove has always been symbolic of the Holy Spirit. God saw to it, okay. But the raven didn't perish. He was out there having a blast thinking about himself. There's nothing, and I'm not knocking ravens, it's just kind of the way they are. Rodney from Georgia. My family and I study with you daily. We have received clarity to frustrations from how others teach. My question is, at what age was Christ when he was crucified? God bless you and your family and staff. Well, thank you. He sure does. Christ was at 33 years of age, okay? 33 years of age. And so he will return, because in the spiritual body, you will notice any time an angel, which is simply someone that had passed on and was in the spiritual body, they always call him young, right? Because you're always young in the spiritual body. There's no such thing as age. Kevin from Colorado. If in planting seed, a question has arisen that I've never heard asked before. If while in the millennium, a saved one may cross over the gulf to help one's mother, father, and so forth, would a child that had been adopted in this earth age be able to cross over and help their adopted mother and father, or their birth mother and father, or all of the above? The adoption takes place and they become his mother and father. But he would probably also be able to help the others as well. God loves his elect. And if you read real closely, he even lets them do some judging as to whether it should be or shouldn't be in that 44th chapter of Ezekiel. So God loves the election. And he gives, I'm not saying he treats everyone the same, but they have earned the right to be called election by standing against the false one, even in the first earth age. Catherine from Montana, could you explain Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, the woman, the birth of a child, and the dragon? And thank you for all your service in the Marines. You're so welcome. In Revelation chapter 12, that 12th chapter covers a longer period of time than just about any chapter in God's Word. When it first describes the dragon and the multi-heads, that was Satan's organization in the first earth age. And in verse 4, where it says he drug a third of God's children away, that was when the first overthrow took place. But the woman is Mother Israel, and she conceived and bore a son, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went back for a period of days. You notice it's always not months, because that's of Lucifer. That's of the night. But a deus, which is to say children of light. And I think that'll answer your question. Anthony from California. I would like to know in Ezekiel chapters 1 through 4, verses 4 through 10, when he talks about the center of the fire looking like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Please explain. I'm currently in Folsom Prison. Well, it's good to hear from you. You hang tough and you keep studying. The word amber, I want you to make a note of it in verse 4. The word amber is highly polished metal. That's what, there is no such thing in Hebrew as colors. But it's the Hebrew word is highly polished metal. In other words, it was a vehicle. And the four living creatures are the Zoe, which is the same as the Zoon in the Greek and in the book of Revelation. They took Satan's place of protecting the mercy seat. And God's altar and God himself was in that vehicle. And that's what it was talking about. Robert from Iowa. Pastor Arnold Murray, I'm 11 years old. What does crucified mean? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified means to be nailed to a cross, which I want you to make a note of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, because I want you to know why he was crucified, okay? He was crucified because he took upon himself the sins of the world for only those who would repent. But secondly, he was crucified to destroy death, which is to say the devil. In other words, Anthony, Satan is also a child of God. God created him. And God must kill him. God must destroy one of his own children. That's a heavy trip for our Father. But when Satan himself caused his children to cry out, "Crucify him!" then this gives our Father an opportunity to do away with Satan, and it's all fair. God is always fair. I hope that that's on a level that you can understand. You keep studying. You're doing good. India from Georgia. Look, what do you do if you don't understand what the preacher is saying? And why do some preachers at some churches pick people out in church? And when you go to church, why do you have to pay so much for a service all through the church service? Well, I never judge another church. I will not allow a plate to be passed even once in one of our church services, especially some church that has a habit of passing it, you know, with it's the preacher's birthday, or it's the preacher's grandpa's birthday, or it's Holy Week, and and they keep passing that thing, okay? That's ripoff. And that's not judging. It's just, that's not God's way of doing it. God's, when God prepared the disciples to go out, he tells them in the Greek, do not take a begging bag. God's servants don't beg. And anytime that plate gets passed more than once, or I'm not even going to have anything to do with that. Why? Well, I was born and grew up in hard times. And some people had something to put in the plate and some didn't. Okay. And it was embarrassing to some people. So in our services, we always have a collection box at the back of the room when you enter and leave. And that's their own personal business, okay, as to what they do, what a person does. It's not to be displayed publicly before a whole congregation. That's my feelings. That's the way I do it. And I'm not going to judge somebody else. But it's not right for a preacher either to single out a person and embarrass them in front of the congregation. I know there are some that are holy Joes that that do that. But Christ never did that. They brought a woman to Christ. They caught her in the act. And they brought that woman to Christ. And, you know, the penalty was death, see. And Christ just, there was 10 of them. Christ just wrote it over and he began writing in the sand. And they began to leave one at a time. Now, number one, when they brought the woman that they caught in the act, they didn't bring the man. Okay? I mean, if she was caught in the act, the man was there. And they could have grabbed him also, but they didn't. And Christ began to write in the sand, and they left one at a time. I'm pretty sure I know what he wrote in the sand. He said, Sam, you're accusing this woman. What were you doing last Saturday night? And Sam went, pew. Okay. And you too, John. I'm not talking about the disciples now. Just at random. He wrote down exactly what they had been doing, what they were accusing the woman of. And they split the whole bunch. And finally, the Lord said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, I guess I don't have any. And he said, well, I don't accuse you either. And she left. So a preacher that will accuse somebody publicly needs to think of the example that our Lord and Savior gave us on that score. They might have a lot better congregation, and they'd sure be a lot better preacher. Donna from California. I go to a church that I am ashamed to say a few ladies are rude. In our father's house, very upsetting. Should I continue to go? I never, Donna, judge whether a person should go to or what church, okay? I know some people may say, but you never hear me mention the name of a church, okay? I will not go there. That's God's business. And you know, I believe what I teach. I think you're one of God's elect. And you're going to go where he sends you. And for all I know, you see, he may be sending you to that church for a purpose. There may be somebody there sooner or later that's going to see that you live the example and ask you a question, and it could change a life. Or it may be that Father wants you out of there and in a Bible teaching church. But you see, I don't know if Father does, so you just follow him. Kathy from Georgia, is there only one God? Is Jesus a God too? He came to earth as God's Son, his only begotten Son. I do not understand this. Is Jesus God? I mean, if he is praying to God while he is on earth before he was crucified on the cross, please clear this up for me, Kathy from Georgia. Kathy, as it is written in the great book of John, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And as it is written in Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive, shall bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which is to say, God with us. Now, God is in a different dimension than we are. We can't see God. Okay. That's why you have to die and leave this flesh body and go into his dimension before you can see him. Okay. That's why it's written flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's a different dimension. So man always wanted a king, but he wanted a king he could see. So, and God knew this. And the first king he gave him was Saul. And boy, that was a bad choice, okay, for man to wish for that instead of taking God. And then God came himself in Emmanuel. But it was in a different dimension. And it was the only begotten Son office, which still talked to the Father, but was in our dimension whereby we could see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was for our benefit, and the fact that I think if you read Hebrews chapter 2, you find out that God's not going to ask you to come here in the flesh and live this life in the flesh and then die without doing it himself. Okay, he's not going to ask you to do something that he didn't do himself. So you read the second chapter of the great book of Hebrews, and I think it may give you a little deeper light than I'm giving you here. Bill from Oklahoma, what calendar will we go by when Satan comes? We're always going to go by the solar calendar. Because, well, we're children of light. The solar calendar is exact. A moon, many people say, well, that's a 30-day period. No, a moon is not 30 days. The moon makes its circuit, and my memory's going to let me down here, 28 days and so many hours. Okay, so it's never accurate. It doesn't, because it's of the night. It's certainly not what every prophecy given in God's word that has to do with moons, or which is months. That's a month by the moon, is of Satan. Okay, and when he gives a prophecy example of the two witnesses, it's in days. Why? Because we're children of light. And you might read the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And you can see why we don't need to talk about time, because we are children of light. And we know. That's why our Passover is usually held at a different time, because we do it by the proper calendar, the solar calendar. Preston from Connecticut. Was Satan here on earth prior to Adam and Eve? And the answer is yes, he was. He was wiser than everyone that was here. Okay, more subtle was the word utilized in the manuscripts. Christine from Kentucky. Pastor Murray, my question is about Armageddon. Where is the battle going to take place? I hear you every day. Well, God bless you, and I'm glad you enjoy listening. Armageddon, first let's break down the word. What does it mean? Megiddo. R is a city, a hill. Megiddo is, it means there is a valley of Megiddo, very just outside of Jerusalem. But what does the word mean? That's what's important. Megiddo means the gathering place of the crowd. Well, now wait a minute. What crowd are we talking about? Satan and his people. Okay, that's who we're fighting at Armageddon. That's who God's going to fight. Where are they gathered? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes it very clear that they gather in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, claims to be God. So we know where he's going to gather, and that's the gathering place of the crowd. And that's why Jesus said at the end, there's not going to be one stone left standing atop another here. He's going to cleanse it. Kimberly from California. Pastor, you have said, if you can pinch yourself, Jesus is not here. I've always loved that saying, and I have used it quite many times. But now I am wondering about our heavenly bodies. I have learned we will have a mass to us, so we'd be able to pinch ourselves. But you couldn't pinch the flesh, and it wouldn't hurt, okay? There's a lot of difference in grabbing a handful of flesh and a handful of air, okay? There would be a great difference, and you would know the difference. Promise you, when you're changed from this flesh body into the spiritual body, you will instantly know it. You don't even have to pinch yourself. I'm going to tell you why. When we're in these flesh bodies, I'm sitting in this chair. But and in your skeletal frame that you utilize, there are 206 bones, okay? And they give you movement and everything. But then you got weight piled up here. So when I sit like this between the bones and the chair, I got about 200 pounds sitting on that. Gravity causes it. And there is pressure, okay, real pressure there. And when you change into the spiritual body, if you're standing up, you don't have, in my case, 250 pounds on the bottom of your feet, them little bones in your toes, your pinkies, okay? But you float. I don't mean literally float, okay? But you're released from all that. It's like coming untied, being free. That's how it feels in the spiritual body, to be rid of the things that we have in these flesh bodies. Am I out of time? I just got carried away there, didn't I? I'm out of time. Hey, I love y'all. Appreciate you being with us. Most of all, God loves you for studying His Word. Make His day, bless His yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Most of all, hey, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.